And the text that I have today is taken from a few passages. The first one is from the book of Exodus. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus. I read from verse 18 to verse 21. Alright, are you there? Exodus chapter 20 verse 18 says, "And now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they say to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." The next passage is taken from the book of Hebrews, please. Chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2, and then after that, we'll skip and go to chapter 10, verse 19. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 2. "Now it says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And then the 10th chapter, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." And then two more verses from Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Here it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now many of us don't know the full significance of this. He has made us kings, and the emphasis today is and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then the last verse is taken from James chapter 4, verse 8. It says that, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for all the various passages in the Bible. I pray that, Lord, that you will assemble those and, Lord, make it into a coherent story and what you're trying to say to us so that we may understand. And we know, Father, Lord, in many ways we have underdeveloped our spirit man and we have underdeveloped ourselves spiritually. Lord, our heart desire is to draw near to you, because when we draw near to you, Lord, you'll draw near to us. And Lord, we know that we can have a very powerful and living relationship with you, and so we desire that. And on behalf of this church, Lord, I express that desire, that yearning, and ask, Lord, that by your grace and mercy, Lord, you help us to grow, Lord, into that closeness and intimacy with you. And so, Holy Spirit, come and anoint this word, and anoint your servant to speak a word with clarity, with your authority and your power. And without your anointing, Lord, my word is in vain. And therefore, I need earnestly your anointing, so that the people, Lord, will hear your word, Father. That every word that comes forth from my mouth will be life and spirit, and it will be infused into the spirit man, of the hearer. So anoint also, Lord, your people here, the congregant here, to receive this word. I pray, Father, they have a receptive heart and a hearing ear, and that they desire to learn and to grow spiritually, Lord, that they will become, Father, Lord, mature sons and daughters of the living God, and so that we have a close relationship with you. And all this we ask in earnest in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. In my last five sermon before the Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday, I've covered so far the 11 ways that God speaks to us. And for those who are new here, I just quickly recap. It will just take a minute. The first one, of course, is the Bible, the scripture. We call it Logos and Rhema, two facets of it. And this is the very predominant way, up to 80% of the cases, God speak to us through the scripture. And second, of course, is a sermon like what I'm doing now. And third is godly counsel from a godly and mature Christian. The fourth way is through his audible voice. Fifth way is through his angels. And sixth is through the dreams and visions that you may have occasionally. And the seventh way is the believers operating the gifts of the Spirit, like what Pastor Irene gave at times. Operating the gifts of the Spirit. And eighth way is through signs and wonders. And then the ninth way, surprisingly, through the nature around us. And then the tenth way is, of course, through the common sense wisdom and God wants to impart to us. And then the 11th way is through circumstances and the surrounding. And so we can see that God speaks to us, you know, through so many ways, and it's really a widespread of ways. And all these ways are still valid in the New Testament era. But today, we're going to learn the 12th way. It is a very unique way and only applies to New Testament believers in present day era. We are living in the New Testament era. And so something that Old Testament saints had never accessed before regarding or pertains to divine guidance. And so the title of my sermon today is The Difference Between Old Testament and New Testament Guidance, Divine Guidance. And so what is the 12th way? What is the 12th way that God speaks to us that is so unique for New Testament saints? Now, this is what I call the spirit man. Now, by the word spirit man, I mean the human spirit, the spirit of human being. This is what I call spirit man. It is the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit to our human spirit within. Now, within us, for all believers, we have currently two spirits. One is our little s, the spirit man, and then our human spirit. The other one is the big H, the Holy Spirit. The big H and the big S. So, the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit to our human spirit within. And so, that is actually a shift from the external to the internal guidance. And this is one of the most profound shift in how God guided his people before the cross and compared with after the cross. In the Old Testament, actually, God guided people through external means and intermediary. In the New Testament, God guides us internally by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our spirit. And so we are under a new covenant, a better covenant, and we have better access, better promises, because through this guidance of the indwelling spirit. And so today, let us trace the history and its background, because if you don't know the history, you don't quite appreciate what you have today. Now, Old Testament divine guidance was through external intermediary. So in the Old Testament, God primarily guided his people through intermediary like the prophets, like the priests. Now, the prophets is actually called seer, S-E-E-R. Why are they called seer? Because God speaks to them and they see pictures. You know, they see things in front of them, visions. So that's why prophets are generally called seers. And God spoke through chosen individual like Moses, like Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, so on and so forth. So these prophets receive direct revelation and sometimes through vision, dreams, or audible voices, and then relay them to the people. Now, how this all come about? You may ask. Now, if you remember at Mount Sinai, God descended upon that place and God spoke. But then Israel rejected the direct communication with God and asked for an intermediary instead. I will read to you Exodus chapter 20 again, verse 18, from the New Living Translation. It says that when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood from a distance, they were trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die." That was the response. And then Moses replied and said, "Don't be afraid." Moses answered them, "For God has come in this way to test you, and so that you will, your fear of Him will keep you from sinning." So as the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. And so that was the context of how it came about. And so let me now explain to you, why did the Israelite responded this way? Now, number one, the reason is because the raw power of God's presence terrified them. They never expected, or rather, they never experienced unfiltered holiness before them. Thunder, blazing lightning, smoke, and a piercing trumpet from heaven. And so the glory of God wasn't gentle. It was terrifying. But they were sinful people in the presence of the holy God. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 21 put it this way. "And so terrible was the sight, and Moses said, I was terrified and trembling." Now, if Moses, a godly and the most humble man on earth beside Jesus, was terrified, imagine how the rest of them felt. So that was the number one reason. The raw power of God's presence terrified them. And then the second reason was this. They were confronted with their own sinfulness. Because God's voice pierced through their soul, exposing their sin. And so their instinct was not worship, but withdrawal. They withdrew from God. So in some way, it was similar to the prophet Isaiah when he encountered God, the holy God, and he said in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." And now when you see God rightly, you see yourself rightly. And it is very humbling. And the third reason is they wanted safety over relationship. Rather than respond near in repentance, they asked for distance. And so their response was, "Let God talk to Moses, and then Moses talk to us." That was the reason. And so, in other words, they prefer religion over relationship. So God initially wanted a kingdom of priests. It is recorded in Exodus 19:6. He says, "You're going to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. Everyone can be a priest." But they settled for a go between. And so what was God's response? An accommodation. Recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. And it says that God said to Moses in that verse, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so God honored their request, but it grieved him because God desired closeness, but they settled for religion. And so the Israelites wanted God to speak through an intermediary like a prophet, like Moses or other prophets, because of a fearful, overwhelming encounter with God's holiness. And when we come to the New Testament, we see a contrast. New covenant divine guidance is internal. In Christ, everything changes. And that is why Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2 says, long ago, he said, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestor through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And then Hebrews 4:16 further clarifies, he said, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he said, you have come to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator. And so we no longer stand afar and needed a prophet like Moses. Because through Christ, we have direct access to the Father. Now, what Old Testament saints fear, intimacy with God, is now our greatest privilege. Now, if you do a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see that the God's voice in the Old Testament is terrified. But in New Testament, after the cross, God's voice comforts. In the past, they stood afar. But now, we can draw near with boldness. Previously, they need a mediator like Moses. But now, we have the perfect mediator, Jesus. He's the God-man. In the past, they feared death. But now, we receive life through grace. And so we are no longer solely dependent on the prophets or the priests for divine guidance. Because the Holy Spirit is living within you and He leads from within. And so now let us explore how Israel in the past, whether as an individual or as a nation, received divine guidance through intermediary like the prophet, priest or some sacred tools. Now, this method, though powerful, but they were external and they were occasional. And so, example number one, God spoke through prophets acting as intermediary. One example was Deborah the prophetess, recorded in Judges, book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7. It says that Deborah was a prophetess who was judging Israel at the time. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment regarding a battle against the Canaanites. And so after receiving God's word, she said to Barak, son of Abinoam, they say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. He says, call out 10,000 warriors from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and God will give you victory over the Canaanite army. And of course, they fought the battle. They followed the instruction, they fought the battle, and they won. And so, whenever they want to do a battle against the enemy, they would go to a prophet or prophetess and say what the Lord says regarding this matter. And the prophet or prophetess receive the word and then pass it to the person involved. So that is what I mean by the external intermediary. And then second example, even examples like Saul sought Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to locate the lost donkey. You can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 10. Now Kish, Saul's father, actually lost some donkeys. And so he instructed his son Saul to take a servant with him to look for those donkeys. Now, after some searching, they still couldn't locate the donkeys. But the servant said, but there is a prophet, he says, who can help us. Because 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 says, in those days, he said, in those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go and see the seer. For prophets used to be called seer. And so Saul then sought prophet Samuel for God's help. And then later, prophet Samuel not only told Saul where the donkeys could be found, but also declare that Saul would become the next king of Israel. And so that's number two examples regarding how God spoke through prophets or prophetess. Now, another way in the Old Testament is God also spoke through high priests using the sacred stone, Urim and Thummim. Now, what are these two mysterious gemstones of Urim and Thummim? The word Urim means light, and Thummim means perfection. So it gives a bit of hint what they are. Perhaps perfect guidance from God through light. We'll see. Now, this sacred gemstone was stored in the ephod of a high priest. You can read it in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. And so this gemstone was actually used to discern the yes and no answer from God, especially in legal or military or political matters. Now, on some occasion when Israel needed to seek God's guidance on some major decision, they would approach the high priest. And so the high priest would put on what we call the priestly ephod. And then they perform some rituals using these two sacred gemstones to seek God's will, to get a yes or no answer. And so how were they used? Now, the scripture doesn't give us the detailed mechanics of how they are used, but here are some of the educated guess what some Bible scholar think, how it is being used. So after the high priest prayed regarding a specific question, they will use these two objects. And then these two objects, each of these two objects were either lighted up or they remain unlit. And so a particular combination of how these two stones light up would mean a yes answer. Now, other combination would mean a no answer. And so, for example, David actually asked the priest at Keilah. And one occasion, David was actually seeking refuge in Keilah from King Saul. He hasn't become king yet. And so as King Saul and his troops were nearing Keilah, David actually asked the priest whether the people of Keilah would betray him and hand him over to King Saul. And so the high priest operated on this Urim and Thummim, and then God's reply was, yes, if you stay here, the Keilah people plan to betray you and then hand you over to King Saul. And so he ran away with his body and then he escaped from King Saul. So this is one way that they sought counsel from the Lord. Second example, David actually asked the priest at Ziklag about pursuing the raiders. You can read it in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Because once upon a time, the Amalekites raided David's camp at Ziklag and took everything while he was away. And then when David arrived, he found out and he was devastated. And so David sought the Lord through the high priest Abiathar, through the use of this gemstone. And then after consulting the Lord, God's reply was, yes, attack the Amalekites to recover what they took from the raid. And so when you want an answer like yes or no answer, right, you go through the high priest who use this, operate on this gemstone, and then you will get an answer. And so there is a third way that they hear from God. And God spoke through leaders through the castings of lot. Another way, as I said, Israel sought God's guidance for some decision is through the casting of lot. Casting of lots was similar to drawing straw or rolling a dice or pulling a marked stone. And in modern days, it's like tossing a coin, head and tail, you know, things like this. And so it was actually a very common ancient practice. And so in Israel, when they cast lot, actually they prayed to the Lord to control the outcome. And we have at least two scriptures in the Bible that talk about casting lots. First is from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. And it says that the Lord is cast unto the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Another scripture is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18. It says, casting lot causes contention to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So here it says that this decision-making process helped to end dispute over fairness. I suppose in today it is still the case. Like you play a tennis grand slam, you know, who start first? You don't argue, you say, you know, you're tough. Toss a coin, head, tail, and it tells you who starts first. So it ends every dispute, right? Now let me give you some examples from the scripture, the casting of lot. The first example is dividing the promised land among the tribes from Joshua chapter 18, verse 6 and verse 10. As you know, after Israel conquered the promised land, they wanted to allocate the different portion of the land to the various tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, except the tribe of Levi. And how do you do it? And if I say, you get this part and you know you get this part, that would be a dispute. Hey, not fair, so on and so forth. So how did they resolve this? It says, Joshua cast lots for them at Shiloh before the Lord, and then Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to the division. So it ends all dispute, casting of lots. And then second example is identifying the culprit, Achan. After Israel defeated at Ai, they were surprised why they lost the battle. And so God told Joshua that the defeat was actually due to a hidden sin of someone violating God's command. And then God told Joshua how to identify the culprit by the step-by-step process of casting the lots. And it goes from tribe by tribe, to clan by clan, to family by family, and then finally to the individual by individual. So step one, there are 12 tribes of Israel, all right? And so at the tribe level, the lot was cast and it fell upon the tribe of Judah. So straight away, from 12 tribes, you narrow down to just one tribe. Maybe they draw a stick or whatever, I don't know, but it's a form of casting lots. And then once they come to the tribe level, there are many clans. And so they divide among the clan, and then the lot fell upon the clan of Zarah. And then now they have narrowed down even further down to Zarah. And so now within Zarah, there is a family level. There are so many families. And so the lot was cast, and then they identified the family of Zabdi. And now we come to the family, maybe household of five or six. Now at individual family, at level now, the Lord exposes that the culprit was actually Achan, the son of Kemi, as the culprit. And so God confronted this man, Achan, and he admitted to stealing some of the Babylonian accursed things. And so now it looks like casting lots is somewhat similar to the Urim and the Thummim. Now, however, there are some main differences between the two. And so I came up with a chart to illustrate or to highlight the differences. Now, casting lots actually uses stones or marked objects. But for Urim and Thummim, actually they use two sacred gemstones, two sacred objects. And then casting lots can be done by any leader. And it can be done by priestly or tribal leader. But for the operation of Urim and Thummim, it can only be done by the high priest. And then, regarding storage, casting stone, now those casting lots, they are not stored as a sacred item. You know, you can come up with any of those things to do your casting lots. But for Urim and Thummim, they are kept in the high priest ephod. So in a high priest, they have a ephod and a tire, and they have two pockets, and it's kept there. And so, what about the outcome? Now, as for casting of lots, because they believe, they pray, they believe that God controls the outcome. That's why they cast the lots. But for Urim and Thummim, right, of course, God also controls the outcome, but it looks more supernatural. You know, something lights up. And so, it is a more, looks a more supernatural way, but regardless of the ways, they are still, this outcome are still word from the Lord. And then, of course, casting lots is looks like more practical. You know, out in the field, you can do it, so on and so forth. If you don't have a high priest, you can do it there as well. And so, it seems less sacred, as I said, but it is still from the Lord. Whereas, Urim and Thummim, the operation right, is sacred and have to involve the priestly ritual. So, these are the two main differences of casting lots versus Urim and Thummim. And so, in summary, casting lots was a broader, more practical method for general use, whereas Urim and Thummim were sacred tools of priestly ritual reserved for critical guidance and spiritual judgment. And all the Old Testament were part of the external, indirect guidance. They are not personal. And so, a shift has come when God would dwell within His people. And the last mention of casting lots was actually in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Because when, before the Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, the apostle had to cast lots to decide who was to replace the apostle Judas. It was between two candidates, between Joseph and between Matthias. And so the lot fell upon Matthias to replace Judas, as you know, the one who betrayed Jesus, and he committed suicide. And since the day of Pentecost, we don't see any casting of lots in making decision in the Bible. Now, you read the book of Acts, no, after that, no longer the case. Now, we are now living in the New Testament era, New Covenant era, and things have changed. And you can see a big difference between the Old and the New Covenant believer. And in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit only came upon selected people, right? Like what I said, priests, prophets, kings, and judges. And they came upon these people, selected people, and only temporarily, right? I want to emphasize. So that was the Old Testament. But under the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells permanently in every believer. And that's why Jesus, before he departed from this earth, in John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "For he," that means the Holy Spirit, he said, "dwells with you and will be in you." And then other New Testament verses says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know," he says, "that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God," rather, "and the Spirit of God dwells in you." And so that's very clear. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you." And so very clear again in the scripture. So you can see from all these scriptures that all New Testament believer, you and I, have the Holy Spirit, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, under Old Testament, only Levi, the other thing is, only Levi could serve as priest. Now, all New Testament believers are priests unto God. And so this is what we call the priesthood of all believers. What are the scripture basis? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "You also, as living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." He said, you, the church, every member of the church, and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices, not those physical sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices like praise and worship. They say acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 1:6, they say Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God the Father, and to Him be glory, the verse that we just read. And so the Aaronic priesthood in the past, Old Testament, now has been displaced by the priesthood of all believers. Now, this has profound implications in terms of divine guidance, because this is made possible by the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. And He has opened a direct access for all believers because of His sacrifice on the cross. And so after Jesus' death on the cross, the veil in the temple, very thick veil, was supernaturally torn from the top to the bottom. And it says that now, Hebrews 10:19, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because in the past, this thick veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest can gain access to the most holy place. But now, after Jesus' atoning death on the cross, this veil has been torn, saying that now the way has been opened for us to go and commune with God the Father. And so unlike the Old Testament, you no longer need to go to the prophet or priest for divine guidance. And you don't need to roll a stone. And you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you also don't have to wait for the availability of prophets or priests solely for divine guidance. Because you are a priest with direct access to the throne of God for divine guidance. And so now let me summarize it in a chart for you. The Old Testament priesthood compared with the New Testament priesthood. Old Testament and Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there's only priest is only coming from the nation of Israel, only one nation. But New Testament, priest comes from what we call out of spiritual Israel. You can read it in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, verse 7. From all nations. And once you become a Christian, you become a spiritual Israel. You're part of spiritual Israel. And so it can come from many nations. It's not just the natural, what they call Israel. And then next, in the Old Testament, it only can come from one tribe, the tribe of Levi. But for New Testament, it's for all believers in Christ Jesus. And then, even then, Old Testament, the high priest can only come from the line, biological line of Aaron. But then, in the New Testament, we have only one high priest, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then, Old Testament priesthood, the role is that of only a priest. That is the only role. That is called the Aaronic order. But in New Testament priesthood, we are of the Melchizedek order. That means we are priests and we are kings. Now, you may not feel that you are king, because in the new heaven and new earth, you know, you're going to be kings. A different level is going to be assigned, you know, to rule over, if there are planets, rule over some planets, some rule over some province, and some rule over some, you know, things like a suburb, a few suburbs. It's just like federal government. You have federal government, you have a state government, and then you have the local government, you know, the council. And so great things are in store for new believers in the for New Testament believers in the new heaven and new earth. That's why you are called kings, even though you don't feel like it right now. But that is your destiny. God has ordained you to be kings, to be rulers in the new heaven and new earth. Will you be higher than angels? Yes. Angels will even be assigned to you once you have the glorified body, new glorified body. And so, that is why we are of that order. Now, I need to explain this because sometimes you think that I'm just talking to you theoretically. No, these are real stuff that you're going to see. Alright, next, let me give you examples of the Holy Spirit guidance for the New Testament believers. Example number one, Philip and the Ethiopian church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, it says that the Spirit, I underscore the word the Spirit, it emphasized New Testament, the Spirit, he said, told Deacon Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, Philip was specifically guided to share the gospel with this utopian eunuch. And this was under the prompting of the Holy Spirit within him. He said, so Philip obeyed the instruction and then led the utopian eunuch to salvation and baptism. There was no prophet, there was no casting of lot. He didn't need to go to a prophet and say, should I or should I not? He did not cast lot, should I or should I not? Right, he went straight and he obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit within him. And then another example, Peter's vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 19 to verse 20. Peter had a vision. I won't elaborate the vision. He wondered what it meant. And then shortly after, three men came knocking on the door. And then the Spirit, again, he emphasized, you read the script, the Spirit instructed Peter to go with the three messengers to Cornelius' house to share the gospel. So under the Holy Spirit prompting, this led to the gospel spreading to all other Gentiles, the non-Jews. Again, there was no prophet, there was no casting of lots. All right. And third example, Paul and Silas, they were on a missionary journey. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to verse 7. They traveled to a region of Galatia, present-day Turkey, and they planned to preach God's word. Later, again the scriptures say the Spirit prompted and prevented them from preaching in Galatia and redirected them to Macedonia. And then the fourth example, the Jerusalem Church Council decision-making process. The early church was actually confronted with this decision. Whether Gentiles, that means you and I, non-Jews, needed to follow the Jewish Mosaic law. Again, the Holy Spirit guided the council of the apostles and the elders then to a unanimous decision. It says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us to direct you to do the following. And then they listed a few things that they need to follow. And so the common thread since the day of Pentecost in this various sermon, he said the Holy Spirit within them led and prompted each New Testament believer personally. All right, they don't have to go to the prophets or the priests. And so after the cross, the Holy Spirit actually provided direct guidance in these ways. He teaches us, the Bible says, John 14, 26, he convicts us, John 16, 8. And then he guides us into all truth, John 16, 13. He prompts and impresses us upon us. And this is what we call Romans 8, 14. He said, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And he bears witness with us. Bear witness with our spirit. Romans 8, 16. And he also acts as the empire of peace. Colossians 3, verse 15. And so there are various ways that God guide us, you know, through this various adjective or verb, rather. So, now the Bible still remains our foundational compass for all leading. I'm not saying that you throw away the Bible, all right, and you just follow what the Spirit said to you here. Because the Spirit helps us to understand and apply it personally. Now, what about prophets, pastors, and leaders? Now, they are still relevant today. And so, I don't want you to go to one extreme to another extreme. What I'm trying to say is that there is this additional way that God speaks to you, all right, through your spirit man. And so, prophet, pastor, leaders are still relevant today, but they are not your only channel to God. Unlike in the Old Testament, your only channel to God is you go to a prophet or you go to a priest. But now, as I said, you have the Holy Spirit. Pastors, leaders, prophets, they act as supplementary and confirming voices. They may not be your primary sources, but they are also important supplementary and confirming voices in divine guidance. We no longer need a human mediator because Jesus is our great high priest. And so, divine New Testament divine guidance can be internal, personal, and continuous. Every believer every believer can hear God's voice through the Spirit. Now, I want to qualify the word can, capital C, capital A, capital N. Because many New Testament Christians still cling on to the old ways of relying heavily on intermediary. As a result, they remain as baby lamb, baby Christian. The Bible says only sheep hear his voice, not baby lamb. And so you need to grow up from a lamb to a sheep through application of the word, through learning to exercise, to learn how to hear his voice in your spirit man. That's very important. That is why we have this series of sermons to help you, to bring the awareness. And so I give you a chart of a summary of divine guidance, Old Testament versus New Testament. As I said, Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon selected people, on the kings, priests, judges, and prophets. And then New Testament, it is resident in every believer. And so you are very privileged. And so you need to be conscious that the Holy Spirit is in you. And then the time period, Old Testament, it came temporary on those selected people to accomplish a function, and then it goes. And then so it comes again, and then it goes. But for New Testament, it's a permanent residence of the Holy Spirit in you. And then, as I said, the primary means of guidance was external, right? You need to get an intermediary. But for us, it is mainly internal. No, because we have the Spirit, a Holy Spirit dwelling with our human spirit. But of course, we still, it doesn't mean that we don't use external. We still use external as supplementary and confirming confirmation voices. And so, the Old Testament was impersonal, and the New Testament was personal. Why? Because God wants to establish personal relationship with you. That is the reason. And then, the way of access, as I said, through intermediary priests and prophets, but now it's a direct, ongoing relationship with God so as to develop intimacy and closeness with God. And that's why I read to you a passage in the past. The Old Testament saints, you know, they wanted Moses to speak to them, not God directly. But now, God has changed the ways because of what Jesus had done. And again, in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the means, on the prophet, on those Urim, Thummim, so on and so forth. But now the emphasis is on the guide. No longer on the means, but on the guide. That means the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so conclusion, we are part of a better covenant with better access, better promises, and more importantly, better guidance through the Holy Spirit. My guess is most of us has underdeveloped our spirit man. And so we need to learn from Mount Sinai. Israel's refusal to hear God directly led to, number one, over-dependence on human leaders. And then, number two, stagnation in their personal relationship with God. And so when good leaders like Moses or any other good leaders who are absent, they easily fall into idolatry. So example, when Moses was not around, was on the mountain communing with God, and there they were making golden calf down there. Idolatry. And so, if you are overly reliant on leaders, you are in trouble. You need to stand on your own two feet spiritually. Crises are coming ahead. And you look at the Christianity in America, it has gone haywire. Especially the Pentecostal. No discernment at all. Because they don't have a personal relationship. You always look for this prophet, look for that prophet. Ground yourself in the Word and have a personal relationship with God. That is how you will stand in the last days. And then application for us. question for us. Do we overly rely on pastors and prophets, etc., and neglected our personal nurturing, our personal relationship with God? Or do we avoid conviction by keeping God at the distance so that we will not be convicted for our wrongdoing? Now, my job is not to bring you to be relying on me. My job is bring you to Jesus so that you have a direct relationship with God. But so this sermon, I sense, is very important because you need to grow up from a lamb to a sheep. God's plan was always intimacy, not to keep you at the distance. So he says, no longer do I call you servant, but I call you friends. John 15:15. And so, as I said, remember, every New Testament sheep, not lamb, sheep can hear his voice. And that is why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says, let us draw near with a true heart. And James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, if you don't draw near to God, God will not draw near to you. God will fulfill your wish, just like the Old Testament Israelite. He said, you don't want God? Personally, you want to be an impersonal relationship? Fine. If that's what you want, you will have it. And so, let us not repeat Israel's mistake. Instead, let us embrace the privilege of direct access to God. Cultivate a heart that listens to the Holy Spirit. And may you grow in intimacy, in close relationship with God. Now, I know there are certain questions that you ask. How do I know this voice is from myself or from the Holy Spirit within me? So next week, my next sermon, we explore the anatomy of the human spirit, of our spirit man, to help us better understand how we can nurture and how we can grow our spirit man. And trust that the sermon so far has enlightened and blessed you. Amen. God bless you.